Right. Thank you, guys. Go ahead and get your Bibles open, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. And we will finish out this chapter as we look to starting chapter 2 next week. This is a continuation of Paul's discussion about his imprisonment and what's been happening with that, and that moment of his writing to the church there in Philippi. This letter is describing to this church things that are on Paul's heart, things that he wants them to live out, things that he's considering. You know, he is more than likely facing the reality that he might not make it out of this imprisonment alive. He's been imprisoned, we don't know how long, more than likely in Rome. He was under house arrest. He was shackled on a daily basis to a new guard of the Roman cohort. And so he's been able to advance the gospel. God's used this opportunity that he's had in prison to advance the gospel. Paul has seen it for the betterment of God's work. And he is rejoicing in the fact that God is honored. God's work is continuing. Paul's writing to this congregation of people, his heart's cry for his life and for theirs. And if there's ever a time that I think we need something like Paul's fervor, it's right now. As I mentioned last week, if there's ever a time that the church needs to step up and do something in obedience to God, it is that we speak the gospel of Christ with urgency and with love, with a sincerity in our hearts. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's holding up the gospel of Christ to this church. Today, I want us to think about this one primary theme. Paul's heartbeat, his motto of life is this: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let's be those people who live our lives worthy of the gospel. Let's live life on mission with Christ. Father, in these times, as we look ahead to this passage, I pray that you would teach us by your Spirit, that you would cause us to stop on areas that maybe we hadn't even thought about and maybe I had not even prepared to discuss this morning. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to see the excellence of your work, that we would consider the life that you've called us to, that we would be diligently working side by side for the advancement of the gospel, that we would be a church on mission for you. God, I thank you for Paul, for his dedication. I thank you for your grace that you poured out upon his life. And we pray that we would be lockstep in obedience with your word that we see here in this letter, in this particular passage before us today, that we would understand more fully and that we would be prepared to walk in obedience to what you're asking us to do. And all for your glory and for the advancement of your kingdom, Almighty God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read from this passage, starting with verse 18. And you'll recall that Paul's imprisonment led to the advancement of the gospel. Some preached from pure motives, others not so pure. They were insincere. They were preaching out of selfish ambition. And their aim was to inflict harm toward Paul. And so Paul's response to that in verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet, which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So Paul wants to honor Christ always. That's his message. And he's asking the church to do the same. He's saying, church, I want you to honor Christ the way I've tried to honor Christ with my life. And he's saying that the gospel is what that they should focus to, that they are in Christ, and Paul is in Christ, the church is in Christ, and that's what makes all the difference. By God's grace, he brings a marked change to all those that he calls. Those who are in Christ behave as citizens worthy of the gospel of Christ. They live for Christ. What does that look like? Well, there's three things that I want us to really key in on this morning. There's these overarching principles. And the first is that I'm going to ask us to think about this. Live holding great trust in Christ. Go back to verse 21. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and die is gain. Paul is asserting his singular focus. And he does this in a really truncated fashion. We have to supply, when we translate this into our languages, we have to supply the verb is. And so for Paul, he's saying, for to me to live Christ and to die gain. You know, we like the brevity, we like the quickness, we like to hold on to. What is the main point? What is the advertiser trying to get me to buy? Well, it doesn't take long. The advertisers have figured it out. Go quickly to the message. Stay on message. Stay on point. And Paul's point is, for me to live Christ, die gain. That's it. Live Christ, die gain. His motto, his way of living is consumed with Jesus Christ. He says this about what he's writing, and let me read this commentary about this section. What's most important in heaven is not the streets of gold nor the gates of pearl. The greatest gain of being in heaven is not even to be reunited with loved ones. The greatest profit, and by the way, that's what that word means, gain, it's great profit. The greatest profit will be to stand before Christ and to behold him as he is. The glory of heaven is found in Jesus Christ himself. Death will bring Paul to the Lord Jesus Christ. What greater gain can there be than this? As Christians, you and I must see death in this light. The world does not, because it cannot. It must deny death and seek to ignore it or despair over death and be crushed by the reality of it. We can live with the liberating knowledge that the best day of this life will be the last one. The grave is not sovereign, but but only a servant to bring us to Christ. Do you have this confidence? Do you believe that to die is gain? If you live for Christ, then to die will be gain. However, if we live for anyone or anything else other than Christ, death will be loss. This is from Stephen Lawson's commentary, Philippians, for you. Paul knows that for him to live is Christ. By God's grace, Paul lives for Christ. He holds great trust in Christ. He's trusting him with his life. When he asserts his singular focus, when he makes this great statement of faith, Paul speaks of the greatness of Jesus. It's Jesus who gives Paul this courage to speak the gospel. It's Jesus who gives Paul hope. It's Jesus who gives Paul certainty. It's Jesus who gives Paul this assurance. It's Jesus who gives Paul joy. It's Jesus who gives Paul purpose. Do you trust Christ with your life? Do you trust Christ? As those who are citizens of heaven, we are to live life worthy of the gospel. We are to live holding great trust in Christ. The second thing that I want us to see here is that we live showing great joy in Christ. This is a theme found throughout this letter. Some say that joy is the overarching theme, and I would say that it's a big part of this letter. Joyfulness in spite of circumstances. Let's go back to the end of verse 18 and read on. He says, "Yes, and I will rejoice." It's a future certainty. He's saying, "I am rejoicing, and in the future I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Now, whether he's talking about his deliverance from prison or his deliverance into the presence of Christ, it's a little ambiguous there. Is he talking about one or the other, or maybe both? "This will turn out for my deliverance." Your prayers, the help of the Spirit, and it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live Christ and die gain. Paul is asserting his great joy. He shows that joy. Circumstances may improve or they may diminish for Paul, yet he knows the one who he serves and he's living for Christ, and Paul will rejoice. Paul sees God's guiding work to advance the gospel and he rejoices. So, with great joy, he requests others to pray for him. With great joy, he relies upon the Spirit. With great joy, he courageously, unashamedly seeks to honor Christ. Yes, whether by life or by death, Paul seeks to honor Christ always. Paul boldly, joyfully affirms, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Even in this tough place, Paul has a joyful outlook. Paul's great joy in Jesus Christ affirms that he values Christ above all else. His joy honors Jesus. As Tony Marita and Francis Chan note, "Rejoicing, especially in suffering, greatly honors Jesus." You rejoice in what you value. When you rejoice in suffering, it really shows people that your treasure isn't anything in this world. Everything can fall apart, and you can still sing because Christ is your treasure, end quote. Is that the case for us today here in this room? Do we rejoice? Do you rejoice in Christ? Do you show that He is your greatest treasure? Not only having great trust in Christ, and not only showing great joy in Christ, but doing great work in Christ. And this is where I want to spend just a little bit of extra time this morning on these verses that follow 22 to the end of the chapter. We do great work in Christ. So Paul says about himself, if I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Fruitful, hard work, abundant work. I'm going to see an increase from the work that I do. You'll recall that in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, I worked harder than all the rest, yet it wasn't me at work, it was God's grace in me. And I am who I am by the grace of God. And so Paul says, if I am to live on in the flesh, that means it's going to be fruitful labor. And then he says, I can't decide what I should choose. I can't tell. I'm hard-pressed. The image is that he's in a strait. He's in this canal, and we've recently seen what happens when a huge ship gets stuck in a canal, right? It bottlenecks and nothing is happening. And Paul says, I'm pressed in, I'm squeezed, I'm hard-pressed because I really do want to be with Christ in heaven. But I know that right now that's not what's going to happen. And so I'm going to keep working, and I'm hoping that I even get to come see you, church, really soon. Convinced of this, he says in verse 25, I know that I will remain and continue with you. Why? For your progress and joy in the faith. He wants to partner with, he wants to work with this church to help them grow. He wants the best for this group of people. And he's willing to just keep diving in and working for their progress in their faith and their joy. And he wants to see them come alongside each other and work in the church as well. He's going to get to that in just a moment. He says this really startling and important note here in verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. Do we give each other ample cause to glory in Christ by the way we live? By the way we conduct ourselves with each other? By the way we help each other? By the way we pray for each other? By the way we partner together and work together and work in our community for the advancement of the gospel? Do we really want to give each other ample cause to glory in Christ? If you looked at someone in this room, would you say, wow, they really do help me glorify God by their life, by the way they conduct themselves, by what they say when they're with me, by the way they help build me up, by the way they speak the truth when I need to hear something that might be uncomfortable, but they're willing to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, this needs to be different about you. This is not okay. And that we love each other and that we work together to help honor Christ at all times. Ample cause. Just piled up ample reasons to glorify Christ because of the way we've lived. Because of being together. Because of my coming to see you again, to coming to visit with you. So Paul talked about his work, and now he's going to talk about the work of the church. Notice verse 27. I want to unpack this for just a little bit because this is another dual part of today's message of the key theme. Live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Again, I'm going to consult this commentary because he does a really good job of helping explain the significance of what this means. Stephen Lawson writes this about the phrase there in verse 27, only let your manner of life. This is the only directive, this is the only imperative that we find here in this section, so it's important for us to consider it. Paul is showing them that they are under a dual citizenship. You'll remember that I mentioned that they live in Philippi, and it's like a Roman colony with all of the voting rights, all of the privileges of Rome itself. It's like they live in Rome, there in this city that's far away from Rome, but it's as if they live as citizens of Rome right there within the city of Philippi. And so Paul's calling this to their attention. And in many of our translations, the phrase doesn't really get the the nuance that we would hope that could come out of this really means only let your life or only behave as citizens worthy. So he's showing that they should be citizens of heaven. They are citizens of heaven, and so in that way they should behave in a different manner. So the first is to look at this verb conduct. It's in the Greek. It means, and it's in the present tense. This means that they must live every moment of every day in the manner prescribed. It's in the middle voice, indicating that, it is incumbent upon each believer to assume this charge. Third, it's a second person plural, revealing that this conduct is prescribed for every believer. Fourth, this is in an imperative mood, a command from God Himself with binding authority upon their lives. If we put all these together, Lawson says it means this. Paul is saying, live consistent with the gospel always. Take action with this, all of you, and this is God's command. This command is for every believer always. Live as citizens worthy. To live as Christ, to die as gain. So live as citizens worthy of the gospel. Let your manner of life show that you are in Christ. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So he's saying that this church has work to do. You're not done yet, church, Paul says. I might be absent. I might be away from you. I'm hoping to come back to you soon. But church, you've got work to do, so get to work. He wants the church to know that they have this work, and here's the work. Paul calls them as brothers and sisters in Christ to stand firm in the faith of the gospel. He calls them to stand and to strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. And Paul says that as they work together, they should not fear their opponents. Paul affirms that those who are in Christ know that their salvation is from God. By God's grace, they believe in Christ, and by God's grace, they also suffer for Christ. Now notice that the church does this great work in Christ. Here's a word, together. We started hearing that word a lot this time last year, didn't we? We're all in this together. We all have our part to do. We all are in this together. But I wonder, whatever happened to together? You need to be together to be together. And for my friends who are part of Facebook community, I urge you, get together with the body. Don't delay. Sickness can keep you away for a day, for a Sunday, but get back together in person. Work together, side by side. You can't be side by side across a Zoom meeting. You have to be together to be together. In church, we have to be united in our hearts and our purpose. What is our purpose? Our purpose is to glorify God. Our purpose is to make disciples. Our purpose is to be salt and light in our community. Our purpose is to make a difference right here in this city. The task God gives us, whatever that might be, He's got something for this church. If we will say, God, here I am, let me be one that you use for your glory. I'm willing, whatever it takes, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And I want to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. I want to give my church family ample cause to glorify Christ because of the way I live my life. These are all vital facets of this work. And notice these five things here. There's stand together, strive together, sanctified together, suffer together, struggle together. There's one that I want us to really think about, though, and that's the second phrase here. It's to strive together, side by side, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. They are to strive with one another, not against each other. Again, Stephen Lawson, it's one of my favorite commentaries so far. He's really got a succinct and powerful way of helping bring it down into a focus. Stephen Lawson points out the main root of the word translated, striving, gives us the English words such as athlete and athletics. The idea pictures someone competing with maximum effort in an athletic contest such as running or wrestling. And the prefix soula, meaning with, is added to the front of this verb. The Philippians must contend with one another in their witness for Christ in the face of opposition. They must contend together for the Christian faith. They must fight together against the world, the flesh, and the devil to live out their convictions in the truth. End quote. Do you see this great work that we have in Christ? Together. I mentioned last week this book that I started on leadership, and it's highlighting the Lewis and Clark expedition. It's one of those word combinations that you really don't think of one without the other. Lewis and Clark has become synonymous, almost like one word, almost like we would say biscuits and gravy. You don't say one without the other. You say Lewis and Clark, one person. Did you know that at one time that Clark was Lewis's superior in the army? And that because of the conditions that they were about to face, that Lewis petitioned Thomas Jefferson to have his former commander join with an equal rank for them to go forward on this expedition? Now that did not happen, but they did not make a big deal about that among the team. Lewis was the one leading out in all matters, but they acted as one unit, Lewis and Clark, one team. And so any decision was not simply Lewis making the call, it was Clark inputting and the team working together to say, well, what should we do next? Let's think about it, all the options on the table. Okay, here's the plan. And together they worked on this tremendous expedition that opened up new avenues of travel and things that they had never thought were there before. New vistas, new travel and land opportunities for this fledgling nation. Lewis and Clark. Do you think of our team here apart from each other? Should it be Cross Point Community Church, just one unit, moving as one team, one mind, moving together for the glory of God? Yes, there's leadership, but we together say, let's do this. It can't be just simply a few people saying, this is what we would like to do and this is what we propose. It's all working together. Let's think about this phrase and apply it into this church body. With one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Church, we have a great work to do in Christ. We have a great work to do. The estimates put 95% of the city without any hope in Christ. 95% of the people that live here have no visible faith in Jesus Christ, no tangible expression of that with even a loose affiliation with a church. We could start 100 new churches this next week, and we would still need 100 more for the next week to help reach every person in this valley and beyond. 95% of the people, most of your acquaintances, do not know Jesus Christ as Savior. We have a great work to do? Will we strive side by side? Now listen, athletics is hard work. To stay in shape requires discipline. To keep working means that you keep moving. This week, I knew I needed to get up and walk, but I just didn't want to. You ever have one of those days where you just don't want to? But I said, I need to keep moving. I don't want to stop. I appreciate you guys not stopping, your faithfulness to be here in person. Thank you. Thank you. Some of you have missed maybe 3 Sundays since last May when we were able to reopen with more people coming together. Thank you. Thank you for being here. Thank you for your faithfulness. And let's move beyond the Sunday morning. Let's move our faithfulness to work in our city, in our neighborhoods, aware of where God is at work. Work is hard. It's not that it's bad, it's just hard. So let's get to it, and let's do this great work together. Church, let's pray more together. Let's speak the gospel together. Let's be on mission together. Let's rejoice together. Let's worship together. Let's exalt the name of Jesus together. Let's study God's Word together. Let's eat meals together. Let's serve our community together. Let's serve our church family together. Let's move as one unit. Let's move as one body. Let's honor Christ with our bodies. Let's live for Christ. Let's live as citizens of heaven. Let's live worthy of the gospel. Cross Point Community Church membership covenant. As Christians, we are members of God's household, called to function, participate, and minister in a particular place within the body of Christ. A healthy body requires that each member do its part well. A healthy church requires the same. Members who are sacrificially committed and specifically equipped to do the works of service which God prepared for us to do. Cross Point Community Church holds its members in high regard. We expect each member to glorify God in loving obedience to Him. It involves commitment to worship God corporately, edifying brothers and sisters through mutual exhortation and service, cooperating in mission, and holding each other accountable to walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord. What is a covenant? It's a promise by which we submit ourselves to one another. We are serious about our promises. We delight in God's promises to us, and we delight to keep our promises to Him and to one another. The Cross Point Community Church Covenant includes a personal statement of faith, the requirements of members to Cross Point, and a commitment to the mission of Cross Point. If you haven't been able to look at this in a while, I would urge you to pull this out and take a peek. I'll get more copies if you would like one. And if you're not a member of Cross Point, if you've not officially become a member and God is leading you to do that, please prayerfully join this body and let's get to work together. The requirements say, I will protect the unity of the church. I will share the responsibility of the church. I will serve the ministry of the church. I will support the testimony of the church. Cross Point, just because I will not be your pastor at the end of June doesn't mean that by God's grace, I'm going anywhere. I want to be part of this body working with you guys. If that's what God will allow, then I'm in it. And I want us to work together to advance the gospel into this community. I know these have been difficult days. We've seen many people leave, some over more petty reasons, in my estimation, of why they would disfellowship themselves from this body. But God knows what He's up to, and we need to keep trusting Him. He's got many more of us that have drifted away, and we need to be faithful to help get them back connected within this church family. And we need to reach our community with the gospel. That's how we're going to grow. We need to be people who will allow God to work through us in a very mighty way, living as these citizens of heaven. You know, I came across this quote from the Reader's Digest, and I really like it. about things that happen in our lives and in ways that people can give us a little consternation. Mike Betchell says, people can't drive you crazy if you don't give them the keys. In a more serious vein, John Piper notes that if you wake up feeling fragile, remember that God is not, and then trust Him to be everything you need today. Charles Spurgeon noted that there will be three effects of nearness to Jesus, and that's what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a close, intimate relationship. To live is Christ right here. And to die is to be with Christ there in His presence. Charles Spurgeon says there will be three effects of nearness to Jesus: humility, happiness, and holiness. And C.S. Lewis, if I find myself in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And one final quote about our work. Vance Havner once said, too many are willing to sit at God's table but not work in His field. God's called us to a work, a great work. And church, let's strive side by side for the faith of the gospel. Let's live worthy of the gospel. Yes, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So let us all together behave worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. There is so much here in this passage that we can explore, and pray that we will continue to come back to that spot throughout this week and read and pray through and consider Your call upon our lives and what that means for a church body and how You call us to live as citizens worthy of the gospel. We pray, God, that You would move upon us, that You would move in a mighty way, that You would move to restore our hope, move to give us confidence in You. Move to break our hearts for those things that are just so devastating in our world, that we would be moved to prayer, that we would see the lostness all around us, people that are dying without hope in You, God, and that their eternity is set and destined for hell unless they repent of their sin and trust in You, Jesus. Almighty God, I pray that each and every one of us would joyfully take up this banner, this motto, this rallying cry: to live is Christ, and to die is gain. More Christ. What great profit we have in You, Jesus. I pray that we would live with a joyfulness unlike any other time in our history. Here on this earth, the life that You've given us, that we would, in spite of circumstances, maintain that joy by Your Holy Spirit at work within us. God, I pray for a movement in this city. We pray that You would bring revival into this city that so many times is known for all of the wrong things, all of the wicked things. That people would start to comment and see the hand of God moving. Lord God, we give You our dedication by the grace that You've poured out upon us, that You've spilled into our lives, that You've just lavished on us Your grace. We declare, God, You are amazing, and we do need You. We love You. In Jesus' name, we pray.